Well, a beautiful, good, and happy morning to you all. I got up today, just all I could think of is God is love. God is love, and it is so exciting to experience the love of God. What a way to live! Can you believe we're so blessed? And that's why today in part three, we're going to get into the love covenant. The love covenant. A key point in this class on Abraham is to show that everything God does, He always does from a place of love, because God isn't loving, He is love. And today we're going to talk about the love covenant and why it's so important. I have had a sticky on my mirror ever since I moved into this home 3 years ago. That's Proverbs 28:20. Proverbs 28:20, which says, "A covenant man will abound with blessings, but no one eager to be rich will go unpunished." So a covenant man, that's where our focus should be, on the Lord. And I certainly want to abound with blessings, don't you? Well, guess what? God wants you to abound in blessings too. And this covenant that God made with Abraham is the cornerstone, the H-O-W, to do that. So let's dive back into God's word in Genesis chapter 12. And this record of Abraham is such a deep dive into how to live as a covenant man or woman, which is, of course, by faith, by trusting God, by truly partnering with the Lord. You know, Abraham partnered so deep with God that he was called a friend of God in about four or five places in the Bible. I would say going from a pagan city to becoming a friend of the one true God is a pretty dramatic change in a person's life. And because we saw how God took Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees into a whole new way of living. And that Abraham had no pastor, no human teacher, but God was teaching him all along the way. And it took him some time to work with Abram's heart and mind to really trust God and believe that what God had said is going to come to pass. So it's very fitting that God established this love covenant with this wonderful man, Abraham. But again, you know, Abraham may not have thought, "I want to be a father of many nations," but he did want to be a father. And Abraham probably didn't think about making a huge covenant with God. But everybody understood the covenants in that time. Covenants, especially the blood covenant, goes back to 300 BC. Abraham was born about 1,000 years later, so the whole idea of a covenant would have been well known to Abraham. He understood that a covenant was a legal binding agreement between two parties. So God was going to work with Abraham again in the context of something he did understand, although not as much as he did when he was 99. So in Genesis 12:1, when the Lord had said to Abram, and we know he's about 40 or 50 here, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Well, he stuck around. They did leave and go to Haran, and he stuck around till even his father died, so he really didn't bring any of his pagan thoughts of his relatives into the new home, into the new place. And God said, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others, and I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that treat you with contempt." Well, there is God having our back. But right away, Abraham sees there's two parts. God's promising, he doesn't know it's in a covenant yet, but God is applying the covenant already. He knows that this God, however God is speaking to him, whether he appears to him or a voice or a vision, nothing would surprise me, but he did enough to get him to get up and leave, that this one true God was offering him a pact, P-A-C-T, that if he... The first move on his part, Abram's part, was because a covenant requires two people working in concert. And the first part, he told Abram to leave. He got up and left. And God said, "If you do this, these are the blessings that are going to follow you." Now, We're going to see that pretty quickly in chapter 15, this is going to move from just a covenant to a blood covenant, which is not just an agreement, but an irrevocable agreement between two parties, so that both sides have skin in the game. I want to throw this in here while you're thinking about this and this teaching. Remember, the Bible is made up of the Old and New Testament. Well, Testament and covenant are synonymous. They mean exactly the same thing. So while we're studying this old covenant given to us, the blood covenant under Abram, then we have to understand there's going to be a parallel to the new covenant that came through Jesus Christ. Only what we got is way more better. And in Genesis 15, again, God is gently leading Abraham into all these changes. So when Abram finally leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he's heading down to Haran in Genesis 15, God takes Abram a step further into the covenant, because once he gets there, you know, he remembers God's promised him he's going to give him children. They're going to make, he's going to be, you know, produce all these nations, his offspring. But Abraham's still childless. He doesn't even have Ishmael yet. He only has a steward of his home named Eliezer. So Abram's kind of scratching his beard thinking, how is this going to happen? But in Genesis 15, 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, Eliezer, your steward, is who he's talking about here. It's saying, Eliezer, your steward, shall not be your heir, but your heir shall come from your own body, your own loins, verse 5. And he brought Abram forth abroad and said, okay, God has given him verbal confirmation. He's going to be a father. Now he's going to give him a vision. And he said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And the Lord said unto him, so shall your seed be. I love it when God gives you a picture, because this is how faith works. First, you imagine it happening deep in your heart. That could take a second, it could take 5 minutes, it could take 5 years, it could take a decade. But first you have to see it, and then it manifests in the physical realm. So God takes him outside, and can you imagine down in Cana, there's no street lights, there's no billboards, there's nothing. There's just stars. Like most people in the United States have never even seen in your life unless you've been out on the ocean where it's dark. And then the stars are so thick, it's almost like they're touching each other. And then in verse 6 is that magnificent verse, and Abraham believed the Lord. He just said, aha, I'm gonna trust you to give me that kind of offspring out of my own body. And God counted it to Abram for righteousness. That means he's going to be in the resurrection of the just, baby cakes. And again, God did this all out of what, class? Love, L-O-V-E. And I'm going to just paraphrase what happened in Genesis 15, verse 9 and following, because now God is going to commit himself to Abram. And he's going to do that through a blood covenant. And if you read the verses, you know, 9 and following, God instructed Abram at that point to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he instructed him to lay them in a line upon the ground. The large animals, Abraham split in two, moved them in half. And the birds he didn't, because they were too small. And then he told Abram to walk between the severed animal pieces. Because what's going to come out of their carcass if they've been cut in two? Blood. This signifying God's commitment. God is shedding blood to confirm his promise in Abram. And we're not going to get into that yet, but we'll see how that signifies Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb in the future and how it connects to this. So basically, again, this was something that Abram would have understood, the blood covenant. You and I, our culture, we don't understand that so much today because we've lost so much of history. I mean, I'm a history fanatic. I love looking at ancient things. I love reading about ancient things. I just love the way mankind has evolved, devolved, evolved, devolved. I mean, we've gone up and down like a wave depending on how our hearts were towards the one true God. But when I read Kenyon's book about the blood covenant, I immediately got it because I was a big fan of cowboys and Indians. I mean, almost every picture of me as a kid, I have on cowboy boots, I have on a pair of shorts, I've got a gun stuck in my waistband, and I have on a cowboy hat. And I knew about cowboys and Indians that if ever a cowboy and Indian who were supposed to be mortal enemies ever got on the same page with the same goal, they would become blood brother. That means they would cut their palm or their part of their forearm and they would press their body together on the arm or the hand. And sometimes they would wrap a cloth around it for a moment to symbolize that. But basically, the love covenant was a blood covenant. That means it's irrevocable. No human can change it. God established it in blood. And there are four aspects to the blood covenant. The first was a commitment from both parties. You're going to see God make promises and Abraham do things in response to those promises that honor God. A commitment between both parties to specific terms or promises, each pledging their loyalty, protection for one another, even unto death. When you took the blood covenant, it meant if you saw the arrow coming or the bullet, you would jump in front of your blood covenant brother and you would take the bullet, you would take the arrow for them. There's no deeper covenant on the planet and it's been around for 5,000 years. Well, number two, a blood covenant requires blood sacrifice. Because under the blood covenant, there is an exchange of blood or life for life. Well, this brings us all back to Leviticus 17:11, where God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you for an atonement for sin. I mean, once God sets the precedent, if you have scope of the Bible, you'll see it all over the place. We're going to get into these things deeper in future sessions. Number three, it's an exchange. It's not a one-sided deal. A blood covenant is an exchange of pledges and promises where they exchange vows and gifts to confirm the covenant. And number four, in the case of the blood covenant, it is permanent. It is unbreakable, irrevocable, and it extends to future generations. So in Genesis 15:18, when it says, "That was the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram," that day he walked through the bloody carcasses and all that other stuff, that was the day he made a covenant with Abraham, but it wasn't just any old covenant. It was a blood covenant that he's establishing. This vision I showed you of all the stars in heaven, that is my covenant pledge, my covenant promise to you. Folks, boy, I can't drive this home hard enough. This is the old covenant, and look at how spectacular God takes this horse out of the chute. I mean, just bam, he's just a winner. I mean, wire to wire winner that God is doing this stuff for mankind as far back as Abram. And now finally in Genesis 17, because when 15 happens, Abram's around 70-something, 75, 78, something like that. So finally in Genesis 17, Abram's now 99 because again, he had no church, no evangelist, nobody to look to for examples on how to do this. God is training him up. He's a pioneer on a love frontier. He's a first. He's a trailblazer. But by the time Abram's 99, he has grown strong in what, class? Strong in believing, strong in faith, strong in trust towards God. Even though he hasn't received the promised culmination of the covenant, having his own seed from his own body, he really, really still believes, yes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is his heart's conviction. And in Genesis 12 was the covenant initiated. In Genesis 15 was the covenant substantiated by God. And in Genesis 17 is the covenant confirmed, and we're going to see now how Abram takes part in this. Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So there you have a vision again, and said, excuse me, goosebumps. I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Serve me faithfully and live an upright life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. And everybody listening to you, you're that. You're the promise in Genesis 17:1. Because every one of us who trusts God and has faith in God, we are Abram's spiritual children by faith. He's called the father of all who believe. Now, when this covenant is about to be cut for the first time, and we're going to see how that happens in a second. When this covenant is about to be cut for the first time, this is the beauty of reading the whole Bible and understanding how it all fits together like a hand in a glove. It can't contradict itself. This in Genesis 17 is the very first usage ever in the written scrolls of God referring to himself as El Shaddai. And this is huge. This is huge. Because this is the God who is all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. He constantly sees and provides all our needs, many times even before we know we have them. Knowing this came from El Shaddai, that aspect of God, is such a faith booster. It's like putting a rocket ship on your faith. A motor, you know, Mach 5, just wham! But when you go back and study the rabbinical, the Jewish take on El Shaddai, this is what really blows your mind. Because El Shaddai is a feminine term that emphasizing a nurturing nature and to give sustenance like to a baby at her mother's breast. This reveals a side of God's tenderness, that soft, soft side of God that just truly has compassion and cares about everyone on the planet, most especially his children. But you know what's wild about this, El Shaddai? I hadn't even gotten to that verse. And about 10 days before that, I had this vision in a dream. I had this super lucid dream where I could experience I don't know how to tell you, but from a supernatural level, the essence of having a baby in my womb, and how that baby, seed and egg joined together, was completely dependent on my body to give it life. Does that not sound like the body of Christ? And I'm having this very lucid dream, and when the baby is delivered, I am breastfeeding it in my dream, and I'm realizing that its continued nurture comes from my body. Is that not the body of Christ? And I'm telling you, folks, I woke up kind of on a balance beam between crying for joy and just being so overwhelmed with love, the essence of love, because God is showing me this vision. And I ask him, you know, what's the interpretation of this? And he said, Peg, I formed every human within my own essence. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that we came to earth not by man's lust, but by God's Spirit. And for those of us who choose God, we literally make it out of the birth canal and into this completely nurturing, tender, kind, gentle relationship with El Shaddai, the one who nurtures us like a loving mother. We have no appropriate pronoun for God. God is spirit. Spirit has no gender. So in the word, he repeatedly calls himself Father more times than anything else because of the head of the house, the one who takes care. But in essence, in reality, God has no gender. And because we're so used to seeing these pictures of God in a male form, it takes a real changing of perhaps tradition in our own hearts to picture God this tender, this loving, this gentle. And I'm sitting there going, wow, God, this is amazing, but how am I going to help men understand this? Because women, you know, especially if you've ever done this, you get it. Well, you don't get it like I did in that vision, because that was a whole magnified experience that was just off the chain. And it still burns in my heart even as I'm talking about it right now. And that, you know, I asked God, how are men going to get a hold of this? And he brought into my, you know, floated up into my spirit, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and this is early on in his ministry because Thessalonians were some of the first epistles, that he was inspired to write by Holy Spirit, Theopneustos. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, Paul, this guy who'd had his rump kicked, had got beaten with stripes, I mean, probably just, you know, had scars all over him and looked like something had come through a meat grinder. This rough and tumble guy says, we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherishes her children. And when God showed me that, I mean, it just broke me down. It just, man. Sometimes I look on my past not to dwell on how messed up I was, but yeah, in a way to appreciate where I've come, because when I came to Christ, I think I've said this to other people in the past, I saw a woman get shot, 3 feet in front of me in the afternoon, 4 o'clock in Atlanta, Georgia, and I didn't even bend over to help her. I couldn't stand people. I thought they were all liars and cheats, and, you know, my philosophy was, you know, hurt them before they hurt you. Now, I love total strangers. I have a kind of compassion that I never knew existed until Jesus got a hold of my heart. And I bet every person listening to this can just stop for a minute and think how God has tenderized you to care about people and their problems and their lives in a way that you, maybe you were great like that coming out of the chute. I wasn't, but I think all of us have improved to some degree since Jesus came into our heart. So right there in Genesis 17, God introduces the covenant as El Shaddai. And this is going to be a blood covenant. And I would say that this makes this whole section of Scripture exceedingly important. And it says in verse 3, at this, you know, this word from God, Abram fell down on the ground, you think? Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you, and I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And verse 5, what's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram, which means exalted father. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you shall be the father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. Now remember, you think, well, how can he be exceeding fruitful? He's 99. Well, Abram lived to be 175. But all of these promises came through the Isaac bloodline. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Folks, my whole heart in doing these teachings is to help all of us, me included. Ephesians said God wants us to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and height. That's four dimensions. It's that depth that takes us into the spiritual dimension. We know God loves us, but he keeps wanting to show us on deeper and deeper levels, peeling the layers off of our hardened heart, giving us a tender heart, and enabling us to have good soil, tender soil, so we can produce fruit for him 30, 60, 100-fold. He wants us to become tender like him. And boy, does he lay that out when he calls himself El Shaddai. So we're about to wrap it up here, but I just want to say in our next session, when he changes Abram's name to Abraham, what God is doing is he's also establishing the covenant in a new identity, There's going to be an exchange for one personality for another. He's going to give him a new identity, but we'll get into that in the next session. But he's going to cause Abraham to see himself in a whole new light by giving him the name Father of Many Nations. But I want to wrap up here in Genesis 17:7, which shows us what God asked Abram to do for his side of the blood covenant. Genesis 17:7, God said, I will confirm, remember, irrevocable, my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the, take a deep breath here, everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants, which are all true believers from any nation. After you, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8, and I will give you the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be a possession forever, and I will be their God. Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. Oh, here we come. We're going to put skin in the game. Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. I would say in the new covenant, that is Jesus saying, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Pretty simple. Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants, true believers, have this continual responsibility. Verse 10. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. Well, we don't have to do that anymore. It went away with the new covenant. But let's get the heart of what he's saying here. Each male must be circumcised. Verse 8, 13, all must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear a mark of the everlasting covenant. Because this is them making a blood covenant with the Lord. God had Abram walk through the animals that were cut in two with the blood covenant where he showed them the stars in space. Now he's giving them the covenant of circumcision, which he tells them to do on the eighth day, which the medical community has finally figured out. If you're going to have your boy circumcised, the eighth day is the perfect time to do it. Well, Abram didn't have that luxury because himself at 99, all the servants, all the males under his protection, all were circumcised in one day because he had his whole family, everyone who worked for him, everyone that was physically related to him, all participate in the blood covenant. His household was united in this action. Genesis 17:9. Then God said to Abram, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant you and your descendants have this continual responsibility. And that's what we're going to see again. I'm giving you little nuggets in the future, what Romans 12 is all about. While we're called not to die for God, but to be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable response to the love and the tenderness and the blessings, and make us a blessing so we can be a blessing, that all come from El Shaddai, that part of God that's so tender-hearted. I love it when he says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will create in you a new spirit, and I will create in you a clean heart. And he would take away the stony heart out of our flesh, and he would give us a tender heart. That's why everything we do for God, whether it's counseling, whether it's abundant sharing, whether it's teaching, whether it's giving somebody a ride. I have a big poster on my refrigerator that says, Peg, let everything you do be done in love. The gift without the giver's heart is bare, B-A-R-E. God is more concerned with our heart than our actions. Our actions simply manifest how much we love God in our heart. So we got a lot to look forward to these next three sessions or four sessions. But Abraham was the first human to demonstrate how to live the love covenant. And remember, Romans 15:4 says it's put in the Bible for our learning, that we would learn patience and endurance and have the confident expectation of something good, even if it's prolonged beyond our timetable, where we want everything instantly. We want it yesterday. You know, we want it wrapped in beautiful paper. And sometimes getting the promises of God, certain promises can take longer than others. You know, I shared a Betty Baxter video last Sunday that if nobody's ever heard this, everybody in the world should hear it. It was preached in 1977, which is the year I first heard it. And it's the greatest miraculous healing I've ever come across in all my years on this planet. But she makes an opening statement that whether healing takes a long time like hers did, or it happens instantaneously, it's still from God. And the whole testimony is about her journey into this miraculous healing. So I just want to close with a few thoughts here, which is, you were born to be a covenant child with El Shaddai, the one who sees and provides, for every need is supplied. You were born to have dominion, not to be dominated by hell, by society, or any demon. You were born to go up and take your land of promises and enjoy the fruit of living the covenant life, the fruit for which we did not labor. We are well able to go up and take it through Jesus. You were born to be a new creation, people, a covenant child, filled with Holy Spirit. That means God's DNA, His Spirit, is coursing through your entire body, because you were formed really in the womb of God before the foundation of the world. And you know, your life changed when you believed in Jesus Christ and became literally a child of God by seed, partaker of the divine nature. So we've got God's DNA flowing through our literal physical body. That's called the new man, the new creation, and all these other things. The point is, it's God in Christ in you. Someday we'll really, really believe that. And the DNA that we get from our Father, we have the DNA of an overcomer. We have the DNA of blessed beyond measure. So you have to give to God's plans and to Him that needs. We have the DNA of joint heirs with King Jesus. Wow, that one blows my mind to this day. We have the DNA that we were born and put on this earth to be loved by El Shaddai, deeply, permanently, daily. Papa created you to be a love covenant child through the blood covenant. And then for those of us who are born after Christ, we have even a better covenant than what he gave to Abraham to get blessed and be a blessing, as it said in Genesis 12. To get blessed so that we can be a blessing and glorify our Father who's in heaven. God did every bit of this out of love. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He wants to love you more than you can imagine every single moment of every single day. And he lays out his plan so beautifully and so thoroughly in the life of Abraham. I pray to God you go back and read all these chapters and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes to things we're talking about in these sessions. I don't know anything more. I can't even imagine a more exciting way to live than to know that the Spirit of the living God, the God of love, the love covenant, dwells in your physical body and wants to bless you exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. To know that each one of us is loved deeply, personally, tenderly, and eternally by the God who created the heavens and earth. What a way to live. Heavenly Father, I love you, love you, love you. And in the way I show my love is my reasonable response is to give back to you of my life, of my substance, of my blessings, to further your plan, your goals, move the football down the field on your behalf. And that I may walk motivated by love in great works, good works, so that people will look at my light, our lights shining on a hill, that we might glorify our Father who's in heaven. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' precious, precious, precious name, amen, amen, amen. I'm already looking forward to the next session. Love you guys.